This morning, I just invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark once more as we're looking at this Gospel today. And just want to begin by just sharing a story that sort of a cute little story, and we've all been there. A small boy was sent to bed by his father because he had misbehaved. And I'm certain that some of you are sent to bed early, you know, without your dinner by your mother or father because you misbehaved. But he was sent to bed. 5 minutes after he got in his room, he says, "Dad," and his dad said, "What?" He says, "I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water?" He said, "No, you had your chance." About 5 minutes later, the little boy said, "Dad, what? Can I have a drink of water? I said no. I said no. If you say one more time, I will have to come in there and spank you." About 5 minutes later, "Dad, what? When you come in here and spank me, can you bring me a drink of water?" That's what you call holy boldness. Well, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we begin by looking at the baptism of Jesus and how Jesus was baptized, and in that baptism he identified with you and me. He really understands where we're at, and he knows what we're about, and he was baptized, and the Spirit of God came down upon him, and the Father said above that he was pleased at his Son. And then we looked at his temptation and how he was driven out into the wilderness, and there he was tempted just like you and I are tempted. And he had confronted that temptation without sin. Now, we're faulty, we fail, we succumb to temptation. But Jesus was tempted, and he never failed, never gave in. And the Bible tells us that he provides that way of escape for us. He comes to our aid when we are also tempted. And then last week, we noticed that when he came out of the wilderness, after he was tempted, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And as he came out in the power of the Spirit, he began to preach the kingdom of God. And he began to preach how the kingdom of God was now. And that's the key word of the Gospel of Mark. It's now. It's immediately. And the entry requirements for the kingdom of God were twofold. One is that we repent, we change our lives, we make a 180-degree turn, we quit walking and working for ourselves, and we start walking with God. And two, we believe. So you repent and you believe in the Lord. And then we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, as we find on the screen. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, he goes into Galilee, and he's walking along that beautiful little lake there. It's not a very big lake. It's a rather small lake, but it was a very popular lake in that area of the country of Israel. And it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So here he comes. He comes to this area called Bethsaida, and basically it's a little fishing town. There's no big colleges there. There's no technical schools there. There's really not any big factories around. We've all heard of IHOP, the International House of Pancakes. This is IHOP, the International House of Fishing. Everybody in town primarily was a fisherman. They went out on this little lake every day, and they would cast their nets, and they would bring in their fish, and then they would take them to market, and there they would sell them. And so Jesus, it says, comes along, and he sees two men, Simon and Andrew, casting their nets, mending their nets, and he says, "Follow me." And so the Bible says immediately they followed him. They followed him. Immediately they followed him. They dropped their nets and they walked with him. Now, when you stop and you think about this, these men, again, were fishermen. They were common, ordinary people. Their hands were calloused. Their hair was disheveled. They smelled of fish. Everything they'd done was a fish. Everything they talked about was fish. I mean, everything centered around fishing. And Jesus said to them that day, "I want you to come and follow me," implying, "If you'll come and follow me, I'll change your world. And you'll become a part of a nucleus that will eventually transform the world." But they were common, ordinary people. I mean, like I am. I come from a small town. I really didn't, you know, I was sort of a small town boy. I was raised in a small little town, and I didn't really know a big town until, well, Fort Wayne was close to me. But then when I went to New York City and places like this, you know, you begin to see all sorts of things you'd never seen before. And I suppose those people could have said to me and of me what the people who were in said about the fishermen whom Jesus chose as disciples. They're common, ordinary, ignorant people. But I'm not so, you know, I'm not ashamed of being a common, ordinary individual, are you? I'm down to earth, you know, I'm not uppity-uppity, I'm just a common, ordinary individual. Well, we find there that he chooses and he calls Simon and Andrew. And then a little bit later on, we read that he goes down the little way and he comes to a place where the Zebedee boys are. There's James and John. And they're also out there working on their nets and mending their nets. And he comes to them and he says, I want you to follow me. And the Bible says that immediately they dropped their nets and they began to follow Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine with you for a moment that you're at work. You're at your place of employment. Maybe you're there at that punch press. Maybe you're there at that desk or whatever it is that you've done. And this man comes along and he says to you, hey, drop what you're doing and come and follow me. And you're saying, what, who are you? Who are you to tell me and ask me to follow you? I mean, this is my livelihood here. This is how I make my income. This is my business. If I leave this place of work, I'm not going to have anything to support my family. Who are you? But exactly that's what Jesus said. He said, I want you to come and follow me. And they left their place of business and they followed him on this 3-year journey. This 3-year journey in which they were challenged in all sorts of ways. Now, the Bible tells us that a little bit later on, after they had chosen Simon and Andrew and James and John, that he comes into this area called Capernaum. And there's a major highway that runs through Capernaum. In fact, it runs right beside the sanctuary or the synagogue, just like this here used to be the major highway through Selma out here. And you can imagine the traffic going through here. How many of you remember those days when that was the main highway? And so it was going right by here. Well, imagine there at the end of the little highway down here that somebody, the IRS, down here at this little blinking light, has had the gall to put in a tax collecting table. Now, I don't know about you, but this is tax collecting season. And, you know, I don't have any friends who are, well, I know somebody who's an IRS agent, but you know, I'm not really, how many of you love to pay taxes? Nobody loves to pay taxes. How many of you love to go to your tax preparer and have them save you taxes, okay? I love to go to my tax preparer, and hopefully, Ruth Ann, you will save me some money. But nonetheless, you know, he's sitting there. And for the Israelites of that day, a tax collector was a traitor. They took taxes from the people. They bid for the jobs. The Roman Empire would say, okay, you have the job. They would sit there, and they would exact taxes from the people who went by. And we all know what it's like to send in that quarterly payment or to send in that yearly, whatever it might be, and it's a big chunk of change, and you're saying, you know, I don't see how this is benefiting me. They weren't being benefited by any hospitals, by any major highways, by any major breakthroughs. The Roman Empire was taking their money, and so it was scandalous for Simon and Andrew and James and John to think about Jesus calling Levi, who was this tax collector, to come and follow him. I mean, can't you just see the love there? They're turning and they're saying to Jesus in their own heart, why are you calling this dirty, rotten, filthy tax collector? All he does is take my money. He's betrayed our cause. He works for the Roman Empire. We don't want anything to do with him. I mean, there's not very much love there at all. It was a real buzzkill for them. And yet, Jesus has a lesson to teach them. And it's all about this idea of who's in the kingdom and who's not in the kingdom. I came across this little prayer. It's called the Senility Prayer. How many of you are interested in knowing what the Senility Prayer is? Grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway. And the good fortune to run into the ones I do and the eyesight to tell the difference. They're saying, hey, I don't know about this Levi guy. I don't want him in my group. And yet Jesus is trying to say here, you don't get to pick the followers. You don't get to pick the people who are going to be my disciples. You don't get to pick the people who's going to be in my family. I'll do that. I think about one of our granddaughters, if I got the story right and I can remember it because I'm getting senile, you know. She, of course, my daughter was expecting a new child. And, you know, sisters long to have sisters. You know, enough brothers, they want sisters. And so when it came time for the baby to be born, It was a boy, and she was wanting a girl. She already had the name picked out. Supposedly it was Sally Mae. I mean, that was the name of the baby doll, and that's who she wanted, Sally Mae. And when she discovered that it was a baby boy, as far as she was concerned, that mommy could just stay at the hospital and not bring that baby home. She wasn't going to have anything to do with that baby because it was not, you know, a baby sister. And then I think about Mike Bennett, who says the same thing happened to him. He was a pastor, and he was sharing one day, and he said, you know, I was in my mother's womb, and my brother wanted a brother, and my sister wanted a sister. And finally, when I was born, I was me. I was a baby brother, and my big brother rode his bicycle up and down the block in our town saying, "I've got a new baby brother. I've got a new baby brother. I've got a new baby brother." And just about then, they drove into the driveway with him all bundled up in these blankets. And he drove up real excitedly, and he looked down at this ugly little baby, and he said, "That's my brother." Well, friends, very simply this, and I don't mean this, and you know, I say this, and you know, there might be people in this room today who at one time treated you mean, who was, you know, needled you the wrong way, who you think are ugly, but Jesus is saying, just get over it, okay? I choose who I'm going to choose. And that happens in the body of Christ. Believe me, I know, I've been there, I've talked with individuals who said, "I can't go to that church because so-and-so goes there." And I think Jesus would say to them, "Get over it. You know, I chose you. You're imperfect. They're imperfect. And that's not how it works in God's kingdom. You all come together. You are loved. I love you. Now love one another." And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ became known as. In the community, the people begin to say, "See how they love one another." I mean, we may not always, well, Gomer Pyle once said, "Well, I like them, but I don't love them," you know. Well, we need to love everybody. So he says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does it mean for our life today to really connect with Jesus and to step out and to follow him as he called these disciples? Is it the same as merely following him like we follow someone on Twitter? Or is it like we follow him on Facebook? I mean, I know, you know, I don't do Facebook, but I know those of you who do Facebook, and lands a peaty. Some of you have family and friends and friends and friends of friends and, you know, friends of friends of friends on that Facebook. And it's not the same when you talk about following Jesus. I mean, you know, you can be a friend of somebody on Facebook and you really don't know them. Oh, you know them because they put a lot of stuff on there, but you really don't know them. And Jesus is saying here, this is not merely just checking in with me periodically here. This is a command to follow me. And what Jesus does here is that he wants complete loyalty. Last week I talked about a very hard topic because it's difficult to remove myself from the throne of my life, from the king of my hill, and to say, "Jesus, you be the king of my life." It's very difficult to do. But when he says, "Come and follow me," he wants complete obedience and complete loyalty. There's no wiggle room here. There's no means of pushing out the boundaries. He says, "I want you to follow me, and I want you to drop your nets and to walk with me." I got to thinking about that, just going back to the fact that he called ordinary people. What's a net? You have a fishing net. You have a basketball net. You have a soccer net. What's a net? It's basically a bunch of nothings, isn't it? You have a bunch of holes. You have a nothing. You know, net's a bunch of nothings. But when you tie those little nothings together, they become a powerful tool to catch fish. Or to be a part of a basketball ghoul. I mean, a net coming together. It's a nothing. We are nothing, but God blends me together to follow him in a very significant way. And he says, "I want you to be a life transformer. I want you to help me change the world. Follow me." And there's a difference between merely being a believer, I think, and being a disciple. You know, we believe in Jesus, but being a disciple is being a learner, and we grow with God. And there's no such thing as an instant disciple. When I became a disciple of Jesus Christ, God just all of a sudden just didn't take away all my faults and failures and everything else. I mean, I have a bunch of quirks in my life, and my wife reminds them of them oftentimes. You know, I got a lot of quirks in my life, okay? And that's the way it is with the world. And so I'm under construction, okay? I need to wear a sign around them. I'm still under construction. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm still on the journey. Jesus took them on a 3-year journey. I like the story of Russian comedian Yakov Smirnov, and I've shared it before, but my wife says I should never say that because we've all forgotten it anyway. But anyway, Yakov Smirnov, who's a Russian-born comedian, and when he first came to this country, he decided he needed to get some groceries, and so he was out, and he was walking to the grocery store, and he came down this aisle, and there was a little shelf that had powdered milk on it. He wondered what it was, so he picked it up and he read the label, and it says you take like several tablespoons of milk and you put them in some water and you stir it up and you have instant milk. And then he was walking down an aisle and he saw instant orange juice and lemonade. And he looked at that and you took a tablespoon or so of orange juice or lemonade and you put it in some water and you stirred it up and wow, you had orange juice and lemonade. Then he was walking down another aisle and he saw baby powder. He thought, man, what a great country. You just add a little water and you got a baby, you know? And sometimes we think that's the way it is in the Christian life, you know? We add a little water baptism, and all of a sudden we've got instant disciple, and that's not the way it is. It's hard being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he gives me the power to do that. So he takes him on this 3-year journey. Actually, it's a lifelong journey. And I got to thinking about this, you know, as you compare it with what we deal with today. The first year and a half, he was preaching and he was teaching, and the man, miracles were occurring, and he had a mega church. You know, in fact, John the Baptist, who said, you know, he's going to increase, I'm going to decrease, and the John's disciples were saying, well, aren't you worried, John? Jesus has taken away all your congregation. John says, no, well, that's what Jesus is supposed to do. So everybody started following Jesus, and they were having miracles, and they were having free bread, and they were having their eyes healed, and they were being able to hear. Great things were happening, and people were flocking all over the place. He tried to get away to rest, and when he would wake up, everybody had come, and there they were, 5,000, 6,000, 10,000 people gathered around waiting for him to do more miracles. And then he began to preach a different kind of a message that's hard to hear. About one, how he was going to go to a cross and die. And even Peter, his disciple, didn't get it. He said, Lord, you're not going to die. I'll make sure you don't die. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You know what? Calling me Satan? Get behind me. And then he said to the other, if you want to follow me, come. Not only drop your nets and follow me, but deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And all of a sudden, all those people began to drift away. Until eventually, he was left with about 12 people. Can't imagine his PPR committee. You know, as Pastor Parishman says, we got to sit down, we got to talk. I mean, we used to have a pretty big church here. I mean, things were going great. I mean, we had tons of people coming every day, and we've only got 12. I think we need to call the DS or the bishop and have you move because we've lost all of our people. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, well, you know, everybody else has left me. Are you going to leave me too? That's what hard messages do, doesn't it? I mean, he's beginning to say, you got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And so these people, they hear the message. They pick it up and they begin to follow Jesus. And it says he obeyed immediately. They didn't know where this journey was going to take them. They didn't quite have it all understood. But it went to a cross and they saw him hang on that cross and die. And it still confused them. And then when they stood before the empty tomb, wow, I mean, Jesus was preaching this word and they were trying to understand it all, but follow me. It wasn't a cause. They weren't following the money. They weren't following after, you know, merely a things. It was follow me, a personal relationship with an individual who was actually the creator God himself, who had come to this world and revealed himself as God in human flesh. And so he's taking these disciples and they're following him. And they don't get it yet. They argue about who's going to be the greatest. You know, they're not going to die. He's not going to die. Again, being a disciple is hard work, but it's learning to trust in him and walk with him and follow him each and every day, wherever it might lead. It means putting him first. It means giving him complete loyalty and obedience. I think of a book that was written by George MacDonald called The Princess and the Goblin. And George MacDonald was actually, in many ways, a mentor of J.R. Tolkien. You know, you've seen The Lord of the Rings, or you've seen The Hobbit, or you've read the books. C.S. Lewis, he was a mentor of C.S. Lewis. Of course, you see the Chronicles of Narnia, but he was an agnostic who didn't really believe that you could know God and became a Christian and wrote many, many books on the Christian faith. Their books are different than, you know, Harry Potter kind of stuff because they have a Christian foundation to them. But George MacDonald wrote this book called The Princess and the Goblin. He wrote several books. And if you want to read the book, you can actually go on the internet and you can download this book as a free book and you can read it. But in this book, The Princess and the Goblin, much like the kids in the Chronicles of Narnia go through the attic, back of the attic closet to the land of Narnia, you have Irene, who's a princess. And you have the princess and her people who live on the surface of the earth, and underneath the earth in the mines are the gnomes or the goblins. And they are seeking to actually kidnap Irene and bring her back to the underground world of the gnomes and the goblins in order to marry King Harlip. Okay. And so in the midst of the story, she has a lot of fears in her life, and she has a fairy godmother, a fairy grandmother, I should say, whom she can only see. No one else can really see her, only Irene. And when she's scared, because she's afraid of these goblins that might come out, her grandmother gives her a ring with a piece of thread tied to it. And she says, whenever you're afraid, take this thread and feel the thread, and I will keep the ball, like the ball of yarn, the ball of thread. And Irene says, well, but I can't see it. The thread's too fine. And grandmother says, that's right. It is fine. You can only feel it. And so Irene tests the thread, and she feels the thread. And her grandmother says, now listen to me. If you ever find yourself in any danger, you must take off your ring and put it under the pillow of your bed. Then you must lay your forefinger upon the thread and follow the thread wherever it leads you. And Princess Irene says, oh, that's delightful, grandmother. I know it will lead me to safety because I know it will lead me to you. And grandmother says, it's right. You know, it might lead in a roundabout way, but keep following the thread because one thing might be sure, if you hold on to it, it will lead you to safety. Well, a few days later, Irene is asleep and she hears some goblins out in the hallway and she becomes afraid. And so she, in the midst of hearing them snarl at her, reaches under her pillow and she finds this thread and feels this thread and she begins to follow this thread and it takes her to the cave of the goblins, which are underground. And inside this cave, the thread leads her to this great heap of stones. And she says, well, this is a dead end. I can't go any further here. And she turns around to go back out, to follow the thread back out. You know, just like a thread you would take in a wood, you leave a trail behind you. She turns around to go back out, but the thread disappears, and she doesn't know how to go back out. It only goes one way. It only goes forward. And so she concludes that she has to remove this heap of stones before her. And so she begins to remove this heap of stones, and her hands and her fingers become very bloodied as she pulls these stones aside. And when she does, she hears a voice behind the stones. And it's none other than one of her friends, whose name is Curdy, who had wanted to help her and whose beautiful voice actually soothed the goblins' desires, but they had captured him and they were trying to do some bad things to him. But she's trapped here in this goblin's cave, and she releases Curdy. And he says, well, how in the world did you ever come to be here? And she said, well, this thread led me here. My grandmother led me here, and I think I know why. And Curdy turned around to leave, and Irene only could go forward. And Curdy says, what are you doing? That's not the way out. I tried to go that way. There's no opening there. And Irene says to him, I know. But the thread goes that way, and I must obey it. Because the thread proves trustworthy. Because my grandmother is trustworthy. Now, as I was thinking about that story, for some reason, I got to thinking about the very ending of a movie called Meet the Robinsons. You ever seen the movie? How many of you have seen Meet the Robinsons? Goodness gracious, thank you for watching that movie. The very end of it, there's a statement by Walt Disney. And the statement of Walt Disney is, you can't go backwards, you must always press forward. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospels? He said, when you put your hand to the plow, you don't look backwards, you go forward. You know, there's only one way when you follow Jesus, and that's forward. It's straight ahead. And if you obey Jesus and follow him forward, follow the thread. It sounds hard because you don't know where it's leading you. It might lead you to a pile of stones, but Jesus never leads me where he's not already there, and he never leads me to do what he has not already done. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about how it is that we're to hate our father and mother and follow him. Now, we have to understand the context of all of that. But friends, he already left his father above. And he already left his home to do the will of the Father. He's already done what he calls us to do. And he calls us to die on a cross, to take it up and follow him. He's already died on the cross. Jesus' kingdom will not crush us. Jesus' kingdom will free us. And the thread, the scarlet thread that begins in the book of Genesis and runs all the way through to the book of Revelation and through the cross and the hill of Calvary, that cross, that thread, leads me into a way where Jesus says, if you know me and follow me, you will have life, but not only life, but life abundantly. Oh, it's great to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't always know where the adventure is going to lead me. I don't know where the journey is always going to take me. But when I follow the thread by faith, I know that God will lead me wherever He wants me to go, because I know that He's trustworthy, He is faithful, and He never does anything in my life that will destroy me. He always wants to make me and build me and enable me to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But like the first disciples, it begins by merely saying, okay, Jesus, You said follow Me. I'm not certain where this journey is going to take me, but I'm going to drop my nets and I'm going to go. And in my own life, when Jesus called me, He called me, of course, to have a relationship with Him. And then He called me, of course, to the ministry, the pastorate. And I said, Lord, You don't want me. You know, I don't know where this journey is going to take me. I don't have the gifts and I don't have the talents. And Jesus says, trust Me and the thread will lead you. The thread will lead you. The blood will lead you. The Spirit of God will lead you. And so today we come and we hear Jesus say, follow Me. Follow Me. The best decision that any one of us will ever make in our life, follow Him. Because He leads us, and where He leads, He always goes. He always blesses. He always gives us strength. He always gives the direction. He always holds us. He's always there with us. He's always trustworthy. He's always faithful. Amen. You know, our God is a good God, and our Lord is a great Lord. And so that's why I say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all, but be the Lord of my life. I'm going to drop all my nets. I'm a nothing. But Lord, when You bind us together as a body of Christ, we become powerful, life-changing agents. This church, each and every one of you, bound together in love, can change this community by the power and the grace of God. Do you believe that? I mean, we can be life-transforming agents where we work, where we live, where we move. Why? Because God has called us. And when we're faithful to His call, He works through us to touch another person's life. Follow Me, He says, and I will make you fishers of men. Precious Lord, we thank You for calling us to follow You. We know that when that call first comes, sometimes we resist it. We're saying, Lord, You don't understand. I mean, Lord, not now. Lord, you know, we have 1,001 excuses, even as we're told in the Scriptures. But when we leave it all and follow You, we only find that, Lord God, You give us everything back. When we deny ourselves and take up that cross and die to ourselves, we find true life, because we find life in Christ. We find pleasures at Your right hand forevermore. Lord Jesus, we never lose when we choose to follow You, because You bless us and You enable us to walk in Your favor. And so, God, we thank You for who You are. Help us to always follow the thread, the scarlet thread, knowing that in You, You have given us life that's forever, forgiveness that is free, and grace that is completely amazing. Thank You, Jesus, for being our Lord. Amen.